This morning's Bible reading is taken from the book of Psalms, Psalm 23, a Psalm of David. It's found on page 548 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. My name is Prash. I'm one of the assistant ministers here, and a particularly warm welcome if you're new or you're visiting after last week and our summer club, or you're just here for the first time this morning. It's great to have you with us. We're about to think a little bit about Psalm 23, but please join me as I pray for God's help. Kind Heavenly Father, pray that by your Holy Spirit you might so speak to us through your word this morning, that we might be made more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and lived and died and rose for us. And we pray in his name. Amen. Now, we're about to look at Psalm 23, one of the most famous psalms in the whole collection. But as I reflect on it, the starting point for me is really thinking about misunderstandings. The idea of misunderstandings or misunderstanding the identity of someone is often a key plank in storytelling. There's a movie in the 2000s called Mr. and Mrs. Smith, Brad and Angelina, and the central story plank in that narrative was that here's this ordinary couple who have completely misunderstood who each other are. They've apparently been married for a long time. They didn't realize that each of them are assassins. And not only this, but they only find this out when they suddenly get tasked with assassinating each other. It leads to a whole heap of frivolity, of course. But what it really reminds us of is this is a very common storytelling technique. What if the people we know around us are not who they say they should be? There's a whole heap of intrigue and anxiety tied up in the storyline. Now, of course, if these kind of stories are real, they're actually quite disconcerting. It's quite an anxious idea to think that the people who are closest to you and who you know best, you don't really know after all. And what it's really teaching us, I guess, is ultimately that truth matters and deception hurts, that who someone really is important. This is, of course, no more the reality than when it comes to our understanding of who God is. And so the question I have for us as we think about Psalm 23 this morning is, are you operating under a misunderstanding of who God is? Do you know who God really is? Is your view of God true and right and appropriate? And if it's not, well, I think that's probably the most dangerous misconception, the most dangerous misunderstanding to operate under. Now, you might sit in this building, you might have been in this building for a long time, many years you've come here on a Sunday, and so the idea that people will have the wrong view of God seems ridiculous. But I want to guarantee for you that there are a number of views about God in the people who even sit in this building. And they seem to cross a really wide spectrum. Some people might think God is distant. Other people might think God is deeply manipulative. People might think God is powerless. Other people would think God is powerfully dominating, that God is apathetic, or that God is angry, that God is judgmental, or that God is permissive. And even as I name those things and you see the breadth of the spectrum, what is true of all of those views is a fairly negative view of who God is. And here's the thing, most people, I mean, some people who are extremely opinionated might walk around actually articulating that negative view of God, that God is actually apathetic or angry or judgmental or manipulative, etc. But most people who hold a view of God, it actually is expressed more implicitly. It's expressed through the choices that they make, through the money that they spend, or the time that they, where they spend their time and their energy, for example. How they see God actually does impact them. And you might be in this boat. You might say to yourself, well, I've never actually said God is judgmental. But my way of interacting with God and other people is always defensive. I feel like I'm being judged. Maybe I do think God is judgmental. Or I reflect on my prayer life and I don't pray. So maybe I think God is either distant or powerless in reality. So even though you wouldn't dream of articulating that statement about God, the reality is that implicitly you hold that viewpoint of God. And of course, this leads us to a very important question, which is, what is the real and right way to think about God? What is the real and right way to think about him? Well, I want to ask us a basic question first, and then the more fundamental question will come later. And that basic question is, what does the Bible say? What is the biblical understanding of who God is? And to do that this morning, we'll just spend a bit of time reflecting on Psalm 23. It's a famous psalm. People know Psalm 23. Whether they have ever been in a church or not, they've probably encountered Psalm 23, and particularly the first line, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And in many ways, understanding the psalm could be achieved by simply understanding the profound words of the first line. What should strike us if we've been reading the psalms a fair bit is that here, for the psalmist, God is identified as Lord. It's printed there with capitals, L-O-R-D. And if you've been around for the last couple of weeks, I've been pointing out how the psalmist often alternates between the use of God and the use of this title, Lord. And when he uses Lord, he's not just using another designation of who God is, but he's using his personal name. And in citing that, in using that word to describe God, the psalmist is attacking every kind of caricature of God which says he's distant and unconcerned. See, he could use God, which is just a description of, I guess, God's role as creator, as the supreme being. But when he uses Lord, he's pointing to the personal name of God, Yahweh, actually, if you were to look at the original text. In fact, in Exodus chapter 3, one of the first books of the Old Testament, it's where God introduces himself for the first time as Yahweh or as Lord. And when he does it, it's a very key point. It's a key moment in the story because God is introducing himself as Yahweh, not because they've never known about God before. They've known about God for a long time. But this is God almost saying, this is my personal name. You get to know me on this level. You don't just get to know me as the creator or the supreme being. And so, if nothing else, what we see here automatically is that God has this deep longing to be known. But Lord top and tails the psalm. You see in the first verse and the last verse, but really the word that interestingly repeats, or the grouping of words that repeats through the psalm, is the first pronoun, I, me, or my. If you look through all the lines of the psalm, you'll find that almost every single line of this psalm has I, me, or my. And that might seem innocuous, but actually it's essential. It's telling us something. Martin Luther, a 15th century reformer, German reformer, theologian, he said the Christian faith is a matter of personal pronouns. And his point is that, and it's really one of the key points of this psalm, the God of the Bible is personally available and involved. The God of the Bible is personally available and involved. He is my God. He is my God. And that's certainly true of the psalmist's experience here. And that says something to an understanding of God which has him distant, which has him high and lifted up, but unconnected. We all want to be known individually. There's a real joy in that. I mean, if you're a parent, I said this at 9 a.m., if you're a parent, you're great. Worry is that your child will be put in a large classroom with lots of other kids. You want small classrooms. Why? Because you don't want your child to get lost. I mean, unless they're hyper extrovert, which they're going to thrive. But for most children, we want the intimacy of that classroom space. And because there is a certain sense of There's a certain sense of dignity that comes with being known personally. It's why we hate franchises, right? They seem, what's the word, impersonal. We want to be known personally. And that's not actually a negative desire. In fact, the Bible is all about that fundamental desire being met by God himself. Jesus says in the New Testament a number of times, but particularly most clearly in Matthew 10, he says, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. It's actually an extraordinary statement. He's making it as a universal statement about all of God's people. He knows every number of hairs on every one of his people. But it's not just a statement about his power and his knowledge. It's a statement about how intimately he knows his people. More than just by their name or their designation or where they live, he knows every hair on their head, says Jesus. And I think that's just worth reflecting on because it is one of the hallmarks of the Christian faith. I mean, lots of religions believe in the idea of a supreme being, a God figure. But the Christian faith brings God close to us. It's one of the tenets of what it is to believe in the God of the Bible, that God is close to you, that God wants to be known by you, and what's more, he already knows you personally, intimately. But the main image of Psalm 23 is God, or the Lord is my shepherd, this image of the shepherd. And unlike actually the pronouns, it doesn't repeat, but you have a sense that in fact the whole psalm is impacted by this word. And the whole psalm is unpacking this image of sheep and shepherd. The psalmist is trying to understand he doesn't just say the Lord is my shepherd, but he wants us to understand what that really means. There are many things about the shepherd's relationship with sheep which really correspond for the psalmist and for God's people over the generations. If you were to look at Genesis, you see his relationship with individual people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs as they're called, who experienced God as their personal shepherd. Then you move to Exodus, second book of the Bible, and what you see is God treating his nation as his sheep, leading them literally out of slavery through the wilderness into the promised land. And now in the psalm, you see again a personal experience of God as shepherd. In this case, we think most likely it's David who's writing this psalm, and this is his own personal experience of who God is. But the psalm, as I said, spends time unpacking that, and you could kind of group what means to be a shepherd under two words. Provision and protection. It's really those two aspects of God's involvement that make the shepherd image so vibrant and vital. Firstly, God provides sufficient. As the shepherd of his sheep, he's the one who provides. Verse 1, don't need to go very far. I lack nothing. He provides sufficiently. And then verse 2, he lies me down in green pastures. His sheep don't lie down unless they've had enough to eat. What's more, they lie down satisfied and yet with abundance around them, says the psalmist. This is the experience of God's provision, abundant provision, sufficient provision. Verse 3 says, he restores my soul. For a Hebrew, the word soul is not just some kind of metaphysical thing. It's a description of their whole life. And his experience is of God who has provided for the whole of his life. The whole of his life existence, and he sends me down the right paths which are good for me, says the psalmist. But God also not just provides, but he protects the life of his sheep. These are fundamentally the two things that a shepherd does for their sheep, provide for them and protect them. And he draws this out for the life of a Christian, for the life of a believer. Verse 4, he says, it protects me from darkness. Although, actually, if you look at the bottom of the page there, there's a little B, it's the footnote to that verse, because that verse is so filled with meaning, the translator can't actually fill it all in and make it sound like poetry still. So they've included an alternate way of reading it, the valley of the shadow of death. It's not just darkness, as in some kind of existential darkness, but death itself, the real darkness which each person faces. And which, of course, the psalmist has faced. And the Lord protects him from it. And he says, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. Even in that image of the rod and the staff, you get a bit of an insight into the way you might really think about God. Because if you have a very negative view of God, when you hear rod and staff, you think, well, he's going to discipline me, a bit like a schoolmaster beats their boarding house pupil who did the wrong thing. I'm not reflecting on personal experience, of course, but that's not what he means here. See, the rod for the shepherd is what beats away the wolves who come to devour the sheep. The rod is what protects the sheep, and the staff is what pulls them from danger. It's what guides them. And then he says, verse 5, he lays out food for me despite my enemies. Despite my enemies, in the midst of danger, still in the midst of danger, he protects him sufficiently so that he might feast. And as you reflect on this description, I mean, it's only 6 verses, but how rich they are. This description of his experience of the Lord in his life, in provision and in protection, what you see is an understanding of God which is so unfamiliar with all those other views, those misconceptions of God that circle around us, which you might even yourself hold. God is not distant. He's come close. God cares. He protects. He provides. He loves. He is kind. He is gentle. He's wholeheartedly concerned for the psalmist. And in many ways, Psalm 23, often the reason that people quote it is because it's filled with lots of warm and fuzzy things, which are just truths that we want to believe. But I think some people, if they then go and reflect on what the psalm is actually saying to us, and they hear the designation, the Lord is my shepherd, and they reflect on it, they respond to it negatively. Why? Because they realize that if God is the shepherd, then they need to be the sheep. If God is the one with the rod and staff, then they need to be the one who yields to his authority. And I think lots of people actually find that aspect of Psalm 23 most difficult. Not only is Psalm 23 asking God and reminding us that God is the shepherd, it's asking us to be the sheep. I've been reading a book. We're running a parenting course later this year for discipling your children. And one of the books I've been reading is a book called Parenting Beyond Belief. It's written by people who want to escape religion in their parenting. We won't obviously be espousing the point of that book, but it's just been a great balance to think about what we take for granted. Anyway, one of the contributors writes this. He says, we have two explicit rules posted in our home. Rule number one, always question authority. And rule number two, when in doubt, see rule number one. I still can't, I mean, that's the rule itself is a form of authority, but nonetheless, even if you were to accept that way of parenting, I just think, what kind of chaos are you signing up for there? But I guess you sign up for that kind of chaos if you just have a deep-seated fear and resentment of authority, don't you? If your ideology is so entrenched in you, which says authority is bad and you're not to yield to it. And I guess that's what would lead people to not wanting God as their shepherd. Deep down, they're suspicious of God. They don't want to yield to his authority. And so they question all authority, including his. Now, you might not be someone who adopts an absurd set of rules like that, but deep down, that might actually be the way you respond to God. You're not willing to yield to him. If that's the case, I just have a couple of questions for you. I want you to ask yourself, can you be a better shepherd than God? Can you be a better shepherd than God? And can you do what he promises? And do you have the resources to do it? Can you be a better shepherd than God? Can you do what he promises? And do you have the resources to do it? These are very important questions. You have to be self-reflective enough to realize that you fall into this category, but then to ask yourself these questions. Think about Psalm 23. If we were to change it up a little bit and take God out of the shepherd role and do what a lot of people want to do, which is replace themselves in that place, What would that psalm be if they were being honest about their capabilities and their capacities? What would that psalm be? Well, one author wrote what he described as anti-Psalm 23. I'm going to read it to you. He says, "I'm on my own. No one looks out for me or protects me. I experience a continual sense of need. Nothing's quite right. I'm always restless. I'm easily frustrated and often disappointed. It's a jungle. I feel overwhelmed. It's a desert. I'm thirsty. My soul feels broken, twisted, and stuck. I can't fix myself. I stumble down some dark paths. Still, I insist, I want to do what I want, when I want, how I want. But life's confusing. Why don't things ever really work out? I'm haunted by emptiness and futility, shadows of death. I fear the big hurt and final loss. Death is waiting for me at the end of every road, but I'd rather not think about that. I spend my life protecting myself. Bad things can happen. I find no lasting comfort. I'm alone, facing everything that could hurt me. Are my friends really friends? Other people use me for their own ends. I can't really trust anyone. No one has my back. No one is really for me except me. And I'm so much all about me, sometimes it's sickening. I belong to no one except myself. My cup is never quite full enough. I'm left empty. Disappointment follows me all the days of my life. Will I just be obliterated into nothingness? Will I be alone forever? Homeless, free-falling into void?" I don't think it's going to be as catchy as Psalm 23. Actually, I was reflecting as I was reading it this second time. It's actually a diagnostic tool. If any of those words resonate for you, then you've already done the very thing that we're talking about, which is to replace God in the psalm with yourself, if that's your experience. But what's even more profound about that is the reason it's such a dark take on Psalm 23 is that you've stripped all the power and all the hope and all the joy of Psalm 23 out when you've taken God out of Psalm 23. When God is no longer the shepherd, all the power and all the assurance of Psalm 23 is taken away, and such it is with our lives when we take God out of the role of shepherd, when we try to hold on to the rod and the staff. But God is the only one who can be the one who holds the rod and staff. After all, he's the only one who can really walk through that valley of the shadow of death. And so I guess this leaves us with an abiding truth. If you long to be the shepherd of your life, you are condemning yourself to the life of that second version of Psalm 23. Now, I said to you, there's a more fundamental question to be asked, not just what is the Bible's understanding of who God is, but of course, the more fundamental question is, why should we take the biblical view of God as the universal truth about who God is? Why should Psalm 23 be more than just a beautiful poem written and resonating through the ages? Well, of course, as always for us when we read Scripture, the answer lies in the work, the life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in his life, used the sheep and the shepherd imagery regularly. I went through the Gospels this week, and he uses 12 separate distinct times in his teaching. I don't mean that Luke repeats the same story that Matthew used. I mean 12 different times in his life he's quoted as using sheep or shepherd in his teaching. And really the crescendo is John 10, where he says that well-known line, "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd." He identifies as the shepherd, the one of Psalm 23. But interestingly, he changes it slightly. He could have said, "I'm the shepherd," but he says, "I'm the good shepherd." And he then clarifies why he's the good shepherd, not just a shepherd, but the good shepherd. And he says, why? Because the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And ultimately, that's it, you see. That's the authenticating moment. That's the thing. That's the seal on the description of Psalm 23. It's the reason why the psalmist's experience isn't just some personal moment of joy and happiness, but a truth which is available and open to everyone. In fact, Jesus then goes on to say, not just that I'm the shepherd, but I'm the gate. In other words, the way you have all of this that Psalm 23 is talking about is through Jesus himself. And so to every misunderstanding of God, every misconception of who God is, the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's the reason we spent last week at our summer club thinking all about Jesus. It's why when we want to introduce what the Christian faith is about, we start with Jesus, because Jesus answers every misconception, misunderstanding, false view of who God is. For those who think he's distant, he comes close. For those who think he's manipulative, he is sacrificial. For those who think he's powerless, he is actually powerful, but over death itself. For those who think he is dominating, he is servant-hearted. For those who think he's apathetic, he is consumed with their salvation. For those who think he's angry, he is merciful. For those who think he's judgmental, he's forgiving. For those who think he is permissive, he is actually about recreation. And so I guess the challenge for us is, do we know Jesus Christ? Do we know God through the gospel? And if there's a moment when we want to hold on to our rod and staff, are we willing to hand it back to the one who is the good shepherd? Let me pray. You, Lord, are our shepherd, and in you we lack nothing. You lay us down in green pastures. You lead us beside quiet waters. You refresh our soul. You guide us along right paths. You walk with us through the darkest of valleys. Because of you, we fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. You prepare a table before us. You anoint our heads with oil. Your goodness and love flow before us all the days of our life, and we look forward to the time when we might dwell in your house forever. Amen.